seat. Let's wrap up. Sit down. All right. If you haven't already met, my name's Doug, and I'm a pastor at Eastgate Bible Church. It's a real privilege to be here today, and I'd like to extend a warm welcome to our visitors and you. To see old as we look into God's Word. If you're paying attention before, when we had our Bible reading that Paul brought out, today's going to be interesting. Let's put it that way. We're looking at possibly one of the most hot-button topics that you can find in Scripture, and it's the idea of male and female relationships. Now, a lot, and I mean a lot, has changed. Even in my lifetime. If you flash back far enough between male and female relationships in the early 20th century, women were finally granted the right to vote. In the 1960s, some of you here may remember the 1960s, in those days we had bra burning, we had equal pay for equal work, we had all sorts of large-scale protests as women en masse left the home and entered the workforce. One thing you won't read about in the history books is something that happened to my dad when he was in uni. My dad was at a particular party and he walked into a room having no idea who was in it. He walked into this room and the second he walked in, a whole bunch of women, heaps of them, were all packed in there and they started screaming at him, to get out, get out, get out. And he goes, ho, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, almost spilt his beer there. What was going on in there, guys? What's with them? And the bloke said, oh, you didn't walk in there, did you, mate? And he goes, yeah, what's going on? And he says, that's where the feminists are meeting. You don't step in there, mate, if you're a male. You don't step in there. And he goes, oh, what's a feminist? Right? The journey continues. In the early 80s, my mum told me a story about how, as a recently married woman, she couldn't open or close her bank account without my dad's permission. On the other end of the extreme, right? Moving forward from there, we've had first and second wave feminism, third wave, fourth wave feminism, and in the 2015 and onwards, we've had the idea that male and female are really just social constructs, the transgenderism movement. That's got a lot of people trying to work out where to land in that space. And since the 2020s, we've seen the rise of the men's rights movements, MRAs, men's rights activists. And we've even seen strong secular influences saying, no, we need to start looking at more traditional roles because the way things are working aren't working. And if, I don't know if you're on TikTok or anything like that, but if you look in hashtag tradwife, that's been a big viral craze for the last 2 years. The tradwife craze is where women basically do TikTok videos of themselves living in their traditional gender roles, where they don't work outside the home, they work in the home. And it's viral. And it's got lots of people clapping it and lots of people booing it. And amidst all this, here you and I are. And we're standing, looking at the history books, looking at what's going on around us, even looking into our own experiences and wondering, how does male and female relationships work? Specifically, how should male and females, even families, work in the home? And there's no easy answer. Because if I look over here, there's someone over here screaming their opinion at me, holding up a sign. And if I go over here, someone else is screaming at me from the opposite end, holding up a sign. It's a confusing, difficult time to be in. And I firmly believe that if we are to get to the bottom of this age-old question that we can't dodge, not in our society, then I think we need to get above the din and the noise of our current cultural war. And rather, we need to look at God's word and see what he has to say about how households should operate. I trust him And I hope you do too. I trust him because as the one who designed male and females, well, he's the one I want to go to. I want to figure out what he knows, what he thinks, and what his heart is. Because there I reckon we're going to find life. That's what I think we'll find. So today, we're going to dive into this. You're going to hear things that you're probably not going to agree with, and you're going to hear things that you're probably going to give a hearty amen to, maybe even if you're not a Christian. But either way, let's jump in. We're going to jump in feet first. It's going to be in the deep end, and it's going to be in our first couple of verses for today, Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. It says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. That is the most controversial verse of today. And this verse was controversial back in the time it was written as well. But it was controversial for completely opposite reasons. How? Well, you see, in the original Colossian church, which met in what's modern-day Turkey, that church existed as an island amidst an ocean of pagan first-century Greco-Roman culture. And first-century Greco-Roman culture was one of extreme patriarchy. In the Greco-Roman culture, in their families, almost unlimited power was given to the husband. They had power over their family members, even to the point of being able to order the death of their adult sons. That's the culture they were in. A male who was the head of the household, in the time that this was first written, had absolute power. And if his adult son, whether he was living in the gutter, or whether his adult son was a Roman senator living in a villa in Tuscany, the head of the household, the dad, could order his execution. That's the level of power that head of households had in those days. And no one, except in extreme circumstances, would ever say no to the head of the home. And yet here it says in our verse, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." As is fitting in the Lord. That's where most of the original believers began to choke a little bit. Because what it's saying there is that, among other things, submission has limits. Their submission is to be as is fitting to the Lord. They cannot be ordered to sin, because that is not fitting in the Lord. And you can imagine Christian wives thinking almost quietly to themselves, and maybe if they dare out loud, "So are you telling me I can say no if my husband tells me to do something sinful?" Yes. And the non-Christian husband with a Christian wife would be saying to his wife, "Are you telling me that your religious group is saying that you can say no to me? Is this some sort of joke?" But it was no joke. It was a very real, new, and significant step and a limit on a husband's almost unlimited authority. And in an unhealthy, and I would say toxically patriarchal society, that was a significant step. And you can imagine the long and heated conversations that would have happened in homes everywhere across the Roman Empire as this teaching began to come out, that begins to undermine, like a virus in the machine, slowly breaking down the extreme patriarchy of the pre-Christian world. But we don't live in that century, do we? We're not back then, in the first century. We're here in the 21st century. We don't choke on the idea of a wife saying no to her husband. That's a given. That's a given. That's how far we've progressed. However, at this stage of the cosmic war between Satan's blueprint for your family and God's blueprint for your family, it's the word submit that is the most controversial. That's the flashpoint. The idea that there could be any hierarchy between a husband and a wife, that any form of patriarchy is acceptable in today's world, that is roundly criticized by the cultural gatekeepers of today and by our mainstream media. And it's criticized because there's a belief that any hierarchy must involve inferiority. If you want to take us there, Rob. You need to hear this. Our verses today and faithful Christianity do not prop up toxic forms of patriarchy. But neither does Christianity prop up toxic forms of feminism either. We go to war with both of them. Well, why? Because ironically, the toxic forms of both patriarchy and feminism insist that a woman's value as a human being is based or linked to her role. A toxic patriarchy will state, women are not as valuable as men, therefore we give them different roles. Toxic feminism says, women are equal to men, therefore we must give them equal roles, identical roles. And Christianity steps in and says, you both need to stop connecting people's worth to their roles. You both, toxic feminist, you both, toxic patriarch, need to stop connecting people's worth to their roles. Toxic patriarchy and toxic feminism are mutant twins that seek to enslave people through one of the oldest lies in history, that your value as a human being is based on your role or as your potential role in life. And Christianity won't have a bar of it. Christianity shows the liberating fact that your role in life has nothing to do with your innate value or worth. And the proof of that is in the Trinity. When you see what happens in the Trinity, you see that the objections of both patriarchies and feminisms fall apart. That this ancient lie is exactly that, a lie. Look at God the Father and God the Son. God the Father is equally worthy of worship as God the Son. God the Father is equally worshipped by humans and angels alike. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is equally worshipped by people and angels alike. And yet God the Father sends God the Son. And God the Son lovingly obeys God the Father. There's a hierarchy here, yeah? But the eternal divinity and eternal worth of God the Son doesn't lower a millimeter when he obeys the Father. And the eternal divinity and the eternal worth of the Son, of the Father, doesn't raise a millimeter when he directs the Son. Hierarchy has nothing to do with a being's worth. And that's true at the center of reality, at the Trinity, and that's true in this room as well. And that's true here on earth. And this is a critical truth to remember. The Trinity teaches us that hierarchy isn't wrong. You know who does teach us that hierarchy is always wrong? Satan. Because he hates the idea that you will unplug your personal worth from your role that you're currently doing now in life. Because then you're no longer an emotional puppet. You're no longer on a yo-yo going up and down between pride or depression based on your rank in the hierarchy, at work, at home, or among your peers, wherever. And when you intentionally replace the lie that our culture's been telling us about the truth of God's word when it comes to hierarchies and personal worth, you become a more healthy, emotional human being. Outside the home, you can submit to others without feeling less than. And outside the home, you can lead others without feeling greater than. Because you're being biblical. You're no longer wrapping yourself up with your worth around your role. And in the context of marriage, in the home, when the Holy Spirit reveals this freeing truth to you, you're on the threshold of experiencing a whole new world. But if you want to see it, you've got to come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, we get some amazing context that fills in what we've just read in Colossians. And you're going to read that God wants to use you, and if you're married, your spouse, to paint a picture. He wants to use your marriage as an example of a godly patriarchy to image one of the most beautiful, powerful, and stunning relationships in the universe. The relationship between Jesus and his church. Let's have a look. This is in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. These verses show that if you're married, God wants to use your marriage to point to one of the greatest relationships in the universe. The picture here is of you, wives, trusting your husband's loving leadership in a similar way to the way the church trusts Christ's leadership. And it's of you, husbands, living sacrificially for your wife in the way that Christ gave himself up for the church. It's to emulate divine servant leadership, the kind where you die in order to bring life to the other. Now, we've all been recipients of a love like this, right? Look at what Jesus has done for us. We see him coming to earth fully human and fully divine. We see him using his power, his servant leadership, to bring health and truth and flourishing wherever he goes. We see him laying down his life for those he loves on a cross. And we see him through his death, resurrection, and ascension to kingly position over all of earth's circumstances. We see him there opening the way for reconciliation between you and I, and you and I and God. And now anyone who trusts in his sacrifice alone can be reconciled to God and can be forgiven of their sins. How much more has Jesus done for us? And how much, husbands, wives, is wrapped up in that phrase, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the picture, husbands. That's your picture. That's my picture as a husband. And what a solemn, yet joyful weight we carry. If that's you, if you're willing to be the sort of husband that God calls you to be, where you lay down your life for your wife, that will eliminate any idea of toxic patriarchy. That eliminates any idea of male tyranny or oppression over women, which sadly the history books are full of. And dare I say, some of the memories of people in this room are full of as well. That eliminates this idea. And to the extent that you lead your home as a servant, you are reflecting Christ's heart and you are bringing life and health to her. I love this quote by Grant Osborne. His being the husband's, his every decision is to be made in love through an unwavering desire to meet his wife's needs rather than manipulating his wife to meet his own. Husband, if you are a husband, you are called here today to be a servant leader. And the second you're not serving, or the second you're not leading, you're doing it wrong. In a very real sense, your life is for your wife every day. And as you engage this role, and as you both serve and lead, as you get some runs on the board, then your wife is very likely going to become more and more trusting and more open to following your leadership. Now, no one here is perfect in this. No one. I certainly am not either. Every husband has struggled to lead. And every wife has struggled at some point to submit to her husband's leadership. If you ask any married couple in our congregation here today, we would have stories that show as much. And marriage is the union of two sinners, in case you haven't already realized, and sparks are going to fly. And the tough part is, men and women are both equally prone to sin. Men and women are equally prone to pride, rebellion, self-justification, selfishness. It's hard to lead sometimes, and it's hard to submit. But the good news is that together, if you go to Jesus and you ask for his strength and his grace to empower you in these areas, he will. He's the hero of our marriages. Again, ask any Christian couple here. Christ, not us, Christ is the hero of our marriages. And he is the one that we rest in and we trust in him to help empower us to live out his vision every day. He is the one who gives us new mercy to reflect Christ and his church. Now, some of you here might be saying, yep, all right, my spouse and I, we're on board with this. Okay, where to from here? Let me give you some practical application for Monday. All right, here we go. First things, be clear about where you are going. If you are a husband, remember, you serve and you lead. And Aaron Wren, who is a Christian thinker I highly recommend, says that evangelical Christians, like those of us represented here today, we often put a very strong emphasis on serving because we're afraid of like hyperfeminism. So we put a lot of emphasis on serving, but we don't put as much emphasis on leading. Husbands, you're a servant leader. You've got to lead. So what does that look like on a Monday or for your family in general? You've got to be planning a way forward. Where are you going as a family? What's your vision? Have you even thought about it? Where are you taking your family? Because they're looking to you for leadership. They're looking for you to be up the front, so to speak, with them very close behind. Where are you taking them? You've got to think through these ideas. And if, honestly, you're a bit like me when I got married, and I have no idea. You've got to sit down. And you actually got to start thinking and praying about these things. Get a vision. Get a vision about where to go. Start thinking. Start praying. But you don't just do it by yourself. You've also got to do this, I would highly recommend, in a collaborative manner. One of the extremes that husbands can go to is hear a sermon like this, and they're like, right, yep, leading, here we go. And they grab a pen, they grab a paper, they grab a Bible, and they run off for about 6 or 7 hours. They write down all this gear. They come back home and they say, wife, this is what I've got. This is the plan. This is where we're going. Case closed. Don't do that. If you're a husband, don't do that. Because when you think about it, announcing to your wife the direction of your family in completely locked in, this is where we're going, you've got blind spots, mate. If you haven't already realized, you've got blind spots. It's a very, very, very good idea for you to sit down with your spouse and carefully and even regularly communicate on these issues, on your big master plan, okay? It is a loving relationship, if you're in one, is always a listening relationship. Nothing is set in stone until you both collaborate towards this final vision. And plus, it's always, and I repeat, always, better to go along with someone who agrees with you, rather than trying to drag them every step of the way. I'm not going to ask for a hearty amen, but I think you've experienced this if you have tried dragging someone somewhere before. Just collaborate. Work together. Take initiative. That's some two very short, sharp applications for you. Be clear where you're going. Work collaboratively together on the direction for your family. Now, as you get serious about this, I reckon, though, there's going to be quite a few what-ifs that are still unanswered in our group today. And I'm going to go through some of them. Because some of you, you're not there yet. You are not there where you're sitting down and you're planning. You've got stuff going on. You've got objections in your mind. Let's run through some of them together. And hopefully I'll hit some of the things that maybe you've already thought of. The first objection to working together in this godly patriarchal lineup that God has is that we struggle to trust each other. We have a complicated history. That's the reality of many marriages, which I'm sad to say. This is echoed in many, many marriages. No one can make you as happy, and no one can make you as broken as your family. When you look at the wedding photos, maybe up in your wall, and you look at those, that couple there, you know, even if you've only been married a few months, you know that you and that couple that you're looking at, well, you guys have changed, yeah? Even just a couple of months ago, you've had more experiences. I've got a friend here today. He got married a couple of months ago. I bet you he's a little bit different from when he got married, let alone the couples here that I think are close to cracking 50 years or even beyond in our midst here. You've changed. And there's lots of experiences in there. And sadly, there are things that can undermine the married relationship over time. Colossians told us that husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Harsh behaviour, sadly, tends to be the default setting for many men. I think it may be a primarily masculine trait where we become very harsh, very dogmatic, very loud. We're physical beings, so we're tempted to be physical. And women, on the other hand, generally speaking, again, most, not all, but generally speaking, women aren't like that. Instead, generally speaking, they resort under pressure to things like manipulation, personally targeted words or sentences that can skin your husband alive with emotionally. Sexes battle differently. They have such power. And regardless of whether you've been on the receiving end of harsh behavior or terrible emotional words that flay you alive, you struggle to trust again. But friends, if you're both Christians, there's hope. Because you've both been given a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. And I'd urge you to pray one of the hardest prayers that there are to pray. God, help me to forgive and help us to move forward. That's a miracle for some people here today. That would be a miracle. But God can do that. God does that. He's in the restoration business with marriages and families. And tentatively and slowly start walking together then, as a husband and a wife, towards working together in the way that God calls you to have. Here's another one, objection that comes up. Does the Bible teach that I should submit to the abusive directions of my husband? No. The only thing more disgusting than abuse in a marriage is the phrase, shut up and submit, in the context of abuse. Never, ever twist God's words to justify something God hates. If that's happening, you need to seriously consider talking to myself, the other elders, our friends, and police, if the circumstances warrant it. It's as simple as that. Next, this is tough for me. It's kind of backwards for us. My husband is quite passive and I lead the home. That's the case in many marriages too, yeah? In fact, I grew up in a family like that. Mum was the one who was up the front. Dad, real passive. And I don't say that necessarily as a derogatory thing. It was their personalities. Now, if that's the way it is in your household or in some friends you know, you need to help your husband fulfill his God-given role. One of the most powerful things you can ever do for your husband is to let him know that you believe in him. And that if he fails, when he fails, that you will still respect and support him. And you'll be behind him. He's probably really nervous about stepping out. But knowing that he's got a beautiful woman behind him who he's dedicated his life to, who says, I believe you, I trust you, go for it. Man, that does something. That does something. And I reckon he'll start moving forward as you support him. Next, I want to lead, but my wife doesn't want me to. Well, maybe you've got a non-Christian wife. Maybe you've got a Christian wife who, for whatever reason, isn't willing to follow God's blueprint. Either way, I'd encourage you to still take the initiative. But take the initiative on the tasks you know she doesn't like doing herself. Do the job she hates. Take initiative in those spaces. And as you take initiative in the things that she hates doing, she's hopefully going to become more open to letting you take initiative in other areas, in the areas she doesn't hate doing. But at the end of the day, you both really need to sit down. You need to sit down and you need to discuss your respective views on marriage and leadership and move together. Next one. I have a husband who's an unbeliever. Should I submit to his leadership? Respecting husbands, even unbelieving husbands, is the focus of 1 Peter 3:11. And it says to Christian wives with unbelieving husbands to respect and submit to your unbelieving husband's leadership. And it says, so that he may be won over without words. The idea here is quite simple. There's real power in following God's blueprint as a wife, even if your husband is not. There is a real power in following God's blueprint, even when your husband is ignoring the blueprint. But remember, you follow the blueprint as is fitting in the Lord. Now, lastly, I'm still not so sure about this. Well, ask yourself this. If you're married, what image are you imaging to others? Because you will image one picture or another to the wider world. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus and the church is the most beautiful, true, and good image that you can image. And I reckon you should do that. And God says it authoritatively in his word. If you still have more questions, feel free to come talk to me or Sam or Matt, the other elders. We're here to help you guys in that space because I know it's tricky and I know it's controversial. We may not have all the answers, but we're willing to come alongside and help out you in that space, if that's you. As we wrap up that section, I want you to consider how the pattern of husbands and wife's leadership, husband and wife, resonates on a very deep level. When a wife experiences a husband who loves her and cherishes her like he should. When she sees a husband who's out the front with a Bible in one hand and a plan in the other, pushing against the storms of the age. When a wife has a husband she can look up to and he doesn't look down on her. That's beautiful. That's amazing. And that resonates with all of us on an almost intuitive level because that's what we're designed to live in and designed to experience. And that picture, that ain't just you and your spouse. That's a blueprint that God wants to replicate across billions of couples across time and space. And this picture actually has eschatological or end times significance as well. Because when your homes are aligned with God's blueprint, your relationship with your spouse acts as a living picture of Satan's failure to defeat the relationship between Christ and the church. Because there you are, imaging Christ and the church with your spouse. And when you have victories as husband and wives, your victories image and foreshadow the impending victory between Jesus and his bride with their great feast at the end of Revelation 19. Because you know that Jesus and his church win, right? They win. Toxic patriarchies and toxic feminisms are defeated. And these systems that have poisoned our world go in the trash heap at the end of human history. These are doomed ideologies, and Satan himself is doomed. The clock is ticking, and he is reminded of that every time he sees a Christian couple imaging Christ and his church. I love that. I so love how God's lined that up. Now, we're going to finish up about this time. I've spent 97% of this sermon on husbands and wives, because it's the hot button one in our midst. We're going to spend the last 3% on family and children in places that, thank God, in 2024, we can all agree on. And it's this, in Colossians, when it comes to children and parents. It says this, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If you're a parent here, could you please raise your hand if you believe children should obey? 1, 2, 3, okay, that looks like every parent. Okay, yep, that's good. I'm glad we're all on this page together. Kids, if you're wondering why there's such agreement in this room between all the parents, it's easy. We love Jesus, and we love you. And sometimes we're going to tell you to do things like, hey, we want you to, things you love to do. Like, hey, we want you to go to the store and buy something with the money that you've earned. Other times, kids, we're going to ask you to do stuff that you find hard, like pick up your toys, like you need to hurry up and get in the car. Hurry up, hurry up. We're going to do those things as well. And the reason why we do these things is we want to train you. We want to train you to have big brains and big hearts. We want you to love Jesus and to love those all around you as adults with a big brain and a big heart. That's why we're training you now when you're like this big and taller. Now, sometimes your parents, especially dads, might struggle with not provoking you or discouraging you, according to our verses. But here's a little secret, kids. Jesus, he's still working on all of us. Jesus is still training us too, the adults in this room, because we need to be trained as well. And he's transforming the adults and the kids. He's training us for how to live out a really beautiful vision. And whether you are a kid or an adult here today, we are all called in the Holy Spirit's strength to live out this vision. And we need to get this vision from God's word out there, outside of this church. The vision that God has gifted our fractured and hurting world. And he calls not just us, but all of humanity into harmony with his beautiful life-giving design. And as others see us, see you, live out this beautiful vision, this vision of what could be, you're going to shine a really simple, humble light in a darkened society, desperate for a solid and life-giving truth. And you're going to shine this light in the most personal place imaginable, the home. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you loved us enough to give us your life-giving design for families. Lord God, I pray for those of us who are married and who those of us who aren't married. Lord, for those of us who are married, help us to live out this design. Help wives to follow their husband's leadership and help husbands to lead well and to serve well, I pray, in our midst. For those who aren't married, I just pray that they'll catch this vision of what you have. And for all of us, Lord Jesus, I pray that we might be able to share this vision with others, that others may know the life and the goodness that comes with what you've got planned. Help us to live it out faithfully. And I thank you, Lord, that faithful living points to the eventual victory that will be ours in you in the future. And that victory is inevitable. We thank you for this, Jesus, and we thank you that you're committed to us in this space as a husband to a wife, as you to your church. In your name, amen.